want to talk to you about some impressive young men and women in the Bible. And so if you consider yourself young, this lesson's for you. I hope that you get something out of it. Of course, all of these traits are things that we all should have, and we all learn from these lessons. But these young men and women that we're going to look at are very impressive at their age, and some were told exactly how old they are. But young Christians are so blessed to have these Bible characters that they can learn from. And really, some of the most interesting stories that we have in the Bible involve some young men and some young ladies. So this afternoon, I want to canvas a number of them. And what I decided to do is we'll go from left to right in your Bible. We're not going to be jumping here and there. We'll just kind of go from about eight different characters tonight and see what we can learn from them. There are a lot of people that look for role models, look for somebody to look up to, and every one of these are individuals that you can certainly learn to imitate from them. And so as we progress in an orderly fashion, I want to start with Joseph. And it's a very familiar story to us, but this is very impressive. Look at Genesis chapter 37 and verse 1, because we learn that he is 17 years old. And of course, we don't know how much time can go by rather quickly, but we do have an indication that this is a very young man who starts having these dreams. We see at this particular occasion that when he's 17 years old, that he is, Genesis 37, that he is able to stand up against his older brothers who are doing what is wrong. And they would say, "You ratted us out. How could you do this?" And so they went to his father and he told him evil that they were doing. And so their hatred for him grew. And so in verse 37:2, this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, and his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to his father. So at a very young age, he was willing to stand up and point out what is wrong. And so this hatred just continues to grow as he has these dreams. And these dreams, would be that their sheaves are bowing down to his. And so the indication would be that we're going to bow down to you. And if you've got siblings, you know that doesn't sit well when one thinks that they're better than the other. So, but they just really begin to hate him so that as the story unfolds, they want to kill him. And I don't know how you get to the point that we often will jest as siblings, "I'm going to kill you." But none of us would, if we've got a good heart, would ever really kill one another. It's just a bad way of expressing our frustration and anger between siblings. But they literally want to kill him. And so they want to, as you know, he's sold into slavery. And think about the fact that while they want to kill him, he's spared. And so they make money off of him by selling him to the traders that are going. And then he ends up down in Egypt. And again, he's still a young man. There's not been enough time that he's now up in age. And so he will spend his life in the land of Egypt and grow up there. And then all the stories. And Joseph is one of these individuals that takes up pretty much the back half of the book of Genesis. And so a lot is said. There's a lot of story here. But I want you to look at chapter 39. And this goes well with some of the things that we talked about this morning when we talked about the sin of sexual immorality and how the devil would have us to give in to those desires. And here we have a young man who has someone, this seductress, this woman that has set her sights on him and wants him to do something evil. Let's pick up our reading in verse 7. "It came to pass after these things," he is in charge of the household of Potiphar, "came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all things he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when he saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in this to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words of his wife, spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. And you can only imagine how angry he would be. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So here you have this story that you don't overcome a temptation like this unless you are serious about your relationship with God. And so again, think about some of the things that we talked about this morning. Men who have been Christians for decades have failed to overcome a temptation like this. And so notice some important things in verse 8. But he refused. He refused. You see, he understood that what she was asking him to do was a great wickedness. And it would be a great wickedness even if you weren't worshiping Jehovah God, because her husband wasn't, and look how angry he is. And yet he understands that it is God. And so God is at the forefront of his thoughts. God is at the forefront of his life. And this is an early part of his life that is worthy of imitation, because even in this difficult situation, to have somebody, as the text says, day after day, trying to make this happen. And then it would seem trying to make it where they're alone and finding opportunities for them to be alone. So there is a pressing. So you think about, and we didn't read through a lot of the text of Proverbs 6 and some of the Proverbs, but it talks about the woman who is there to, her husband is away, and she's trying to lure this young man in. And it's a vivid description of what we're talking about here. But when you're young, you can be serious about, and you should be serious about, serving God. Many of your peers, many of your friends, many of those around you, in reality, are immature. They're immature. They're very short-sighted. But you can be faithful to God first and foremost. It reminds me, after I had attended Florida College for 2 years, I went over to the University of South Florida. I graduated with 800 and some students at the second largest high school in the Hillsborough County down there. And what did I hear in the halls? What I heard in the halls was going out to one of the peers, getting drunk, those types of things, vulgarity. And then I went over to Florida College, where you didn't have that and people were kind and trying to live and serve God. And then I went back to the university, and now I'm back over there with the same people I'd gone to high school with. You know what struck me? Is two years of my life had gone by, and I had been growing and maturing as a Christian, and what were they talking about? They were still immature. They were still talking about getting drunk now in one of the fraternity houses and things of that nature, and using the same language, still focused on the same things. It was a stark contrast to me. It really stuck out right away when I made that change. At that time, it was only a two-year school. I would say not that I was so mature, but talk about trying to go in the right direction versus being immature. And my point is that there are people that are around you that are immature, they're not serious about things, and they'll make some very big mistakes in their life. But you, when you have sin right at the front, right in front of you, you need to do like Joseph did. What did he do? He ran away. And of course, it got him into all kinds of trouble. He would spend 2 years, 2 years in prison for something he did not do. Can you imagine from this day right now, and 2 years from now, on April the 21st in 2026 is when you get out. And you didn't do anything wrong. But I want you to know that the Lord blessed him in verse 21, which we read. And I want us to understand that there may be consequences for doing what is right. But in this case, God blessed him. You can never go wrong when you do what's right. God blesses choices that we make. And then, of course, I think of David as we move, you know, on into the Scriptures. We're going to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this is one of my childhood favorites, of course. This is David and Goliath. Goliath tells us over in verse 42 of chapter 17 that David is a young man. He says, "Come to me, I will give your 42. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking." So the Scriptures describe him as a very young man. It describes him as someone that's good looking. The ruddy part, most believe he probably had some type of red hair or something of that nature, or maybe a red complexion. But he is a young man who is standing in front of a giant, and he's going to say some pretty incredible things. How could such a young man have had such confidence at his age to confront a giant? Now think about the whole army of Israel is there, and every time this giant comes out, they're afraid. And his older brother is there, and he's not going out and taking on the giant. He's afraid, like King Saul is afraid of this giant, who comes out and taunts them. But then you've got this young shepherd boy who comes to the battle, and even though he is young, he's had some experience in verse 34 to 37. So he's got some experience that he equates to God and God being with him. And so he just sees, think about this. Have you tried to picture taking a bear and killing him? I mean, Daniel Boone does that back in the, or Davy Crockett back in the old Wes Parker days, but that was all fake. You imagine killing a lion? Look what he says. He says in verse 34, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." Have you seen a lion lately? If not, go over and look at the ones over at the UNA and see their lions. Imagine that thing raising up against you. And here's the thing, it's got your sheep. It's gone after your sheep. This thing is hungry and it wants it. And David, he says, "I took it by the beard, whether it be the lion or the bear, and I struck and I killed it." He said, "Your servant has killed both the lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Where do you get that kind of confidence? Well, for one, in your experience, but he's a great role model, because he's already established a very close relationship with God. He didn't wait until he had sown his wild oats. I'm afraid a lot of people look at it and says, "Well, I'll get serious later." That's not David. And David's own son would write later in Ecclesiastes, Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. And David is someone that can be imitated here. And of course, there's a whole lot of life. He's not perfect. We looked at that this morning when we considered sexual immorality. But he is a great role model as somebody that God said is a man after my own heart. And when David did make mistakes, he was humble enough to confess them, admit them, and deal with the consequences of those sins. But at a very young age, he had such a profound confidence. In fact, if you look at over in some of the things that he said to the Philistine, he said, "This day," in verse 46, "the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you, take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know." And he's talking about not only the Philistines, but the Israelites are going to figure it out, the very ones that are shaking behind him. He says, they'll figure this out. They'll know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into your hands. So many of these battles, God fought with his power. And David understood who it was that Goliath and the Philistines were defying, and it was God. And he had a profound respect and reverence for him. And we can have that in our youth. There is a young girl that is taken into captivity. She's found over in 2 Kings chapter 5. This is the story of Naaman. Naaman is the commander of the army of the king of Syria in verse 1, and he has leprosy. But there is a young girl that it says in verse 2, the Syrians had gone out on a raid and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And so here you have a young Israelite girl who has now found herself in captivity, and she's serving the wife of the commander of the Syrian army. And his name is Naaman, and he's a leper, we're told. And you know what this young girl did. Though she may have a desire to harm him, which you would think that in a situation like that, that you would have all kinds of bitterness, all kinds of anger. You would have a lot of reasons to think, well, I hope he dies of that leprosy. But you know what I see about her is the empathy that she had for people. For people. Even though she was a young lady, and this is impressive too, she knew of God's prophet Elisha, who dwelt in Samaria. She knew who he was, knew where he was. And I thought, when I was developing this lesson, I thought, you know, a way to maybe illustrate this is you would say something like, well, does anybody know, do any of you young people know the name of the preacher that preaches over here at this congregation? Or do you know the name of the preacher that preaches that congregation? And my point would be, you know, these are your brethren, these are that men, but we can be so engulfed in our own thoughts, our own life, that our own misery, our own problems, our own woes, and we don't know a whole lot about anything. And yet this young woman understood that there was a prophet that dwelt in Samaria. And she knew that he had the power, because look at what she says. It says, she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And that's all we're told that she has said. Talk about confidence. She didn't say he might heal him. She knew that this man, because he was a prophet of God, prophet of Jehovah God, the God whom she served, she knew that if this man could get in his presence, he could be healed. And so Naaman, of course, he's all over that. He wants to go and check that out. And so he gets a letter and he's able to go. And we know the story where he is healed. But what if this young lady had been, you know, well, he's going to get what he deserves. Even though I know that there's a prophet that could heal him, I'll keep it to myself. Well, there's a lot of young ladies that are only interested in themselves. The thought of helping somebody else doesn't even cross their mind. She was empathetic to the afflictions of others. I got to tell you a story. There are some that have so much more empathy to for animals than pets than they do people. I don't know when this was. It's been a year and a half. It's been a while. Lisa and I were traveling up 72. I think we had to go to Athens. And as we were coming across one of those bridges, there was a car stopped in the right-hand lane. So here you are coming 55, 60, 65 miles an hour, and there's a car stopped on the bridge. And there is a young woman running away from the car. And I thought, this young woman is in trouble. She has gotten away from this man. And I went by and looked, and sure enough, there's a man sitting in the car. And I said, Lisa, we got to turn around and try to help this girl. She's done something. She's gotten away from this man. And I went on the other side of the bridge, and as I was coming back, lo and behold, what did I see? Now, some of you are going to love this. I know Rebecca's a cat person and a dog person and an animal person. There was a cat that they had spotted. She put everybody in danger over that cat. I wonder if they would have stopped if that had been a person lying there. Just saying, there's a lot of empathy in the wrong direction. Scared me to death. I thought, you know, I've got to be a good Samaritan. I'm going to run back. I'm going to find if she's got away. I'm going to throw her in the car. We're going to get out of there. We're going to help this young lady who's gotten herself out of a horrible situation. And she was trying to save a cat and didn't blink an eye and put everybody in danger. If you know, I wish I could tell you which bridge it is, but you'd be shocked to think that that's what you come up on and they're interested in the cat. Well, she's a minor character in the Bible, but she's there for our learning. And then we've got King Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1. When he became king, he's 8 years old. Well, we don't see him really doing much, but what I want you to do is look at verse 3, because it says when he's now 18 years into his reign, so doing the math, that would make him 24. So I would consider that a young man, still young. He's a young king. And chapter 23 speaks of the restoration that he leads back to serving God. And I want you to notice something that jumped out to me in verse 11. It's kind of an interesting act that he did. But it says there in verse 11, then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Now you remember when we studied Ezekiel, they were worshiping the sun in the temple. Here he is, and they've got these horses that they've dedicated to the sun in all of this idolatry. And what he did is he starts tearing it out. He starts breaking it up. He starts getting them back to serving God because there is no other God. And all these, and here, think about it, the former kings had actually dedicated these types of things to all of these idols, to worshiping the sun, things that God had strictly commanded his people not to do. But he is doing right. In chapter 22 and verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So here's a young man who is worshiping Jehovah God, and he had devoted himself, he had made up his mind to do what is right in the sight of God. And that is worthy of any young person, whether you're a male or a female, it's worthy of your imitation. There's young people today, they are joining all kinds of causes. All kinds of causes. And they're stirring up all kinds of trouble on college campuses, on bridges, and causing all kinds of havoc. Or you can be in fellowship with God and doing what is right and being a great example to others. And that's what you see. And you know what's very interesting is when the ruler was worshiping God, the people followed. But when they were wicked, the people went with them. And that is sad, but is true. So he was determined. He was a very determined young man to set things right and to do what is right. And that's worthy of imitation. And then, of course, we know the story of Daniel. Now, in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel is a young man, and he is chosen by King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I want you to find some young men. And he is a young man, and he's chosen to learn the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. That's what you do. You want to assimilate them into your culture. You want to blur. You want them to marry. You want them to become you. And so he would have these young men learn the ways of the Babylonians. And that's in verse 4. He might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. In verse 5 it says, and the king appointed, we're in Daniel 1, for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names, Daniel, to the other named Belshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Purposed in his heart. That's something that we were talking about even in our Bible class, weren't we? We understand what that means. That's familiar language when we think about our giving. And what it's saying is he made up his mind. He made up his mind. He purposed in his heart what he was going to do. And in this case, he said, I'm not going to eat what the king is going to give me, which would mean, as we're studying the book of Acts, that there's some type of unclean food that's placed before him. And he is not going to eat that because that would defile him. He would violate the law of Moses. And so he made up his mind, I'm not going to do it. And so I want you to understand something about Daniel. He's young, yes. Was he smart? Yes. Was he good looking? Yes. Because if you look, it says in verse 4, young men who in whom there was no blemish, good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick understanding. So that's who they were looking for. How did they do that? Well, is he a quick wit? Is he somebody that's smart? Is he somebody that's good looking? And so he's got all of these things. He's sharp, but he's serious. He's serious about serving God. A lot of kids will go off to college and that's their time to run wild and say, well, now I'm out and I can do what I want. Well, here he is in an ungodly place and it'd be the time to say, well, what am I going to do? If you can't beat him, might as well join him. But no, he decided he would not defile himself. And like Joseph, he was very serious about serving God. And he was ready to accept the consequences of saying, I'm not going to do this. But he made a request. And a request that many young people fail to actually make countless times. And I'll illustrate that in just a moment. But notice in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacy, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know, he asked a question. He asked a very important question. And in reality, the Lord blesses Daniel because he had made a purposeful effort in his choice, and his request was granted. In it says in verse 9, God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And they formulate a plan so he doesn't get in trouble. And it works because God is blessing them for that choice. That's in verse 12 and 13. Now let me show you. I said I would illustrate. Let me show you how this works. It's a violation of my conscience to write a paper on the validity of evolution. Can I write a paper on this subject? That's a request. Attending the services where I attend is very important to me. And I'm not going to compromise that. But I'll be happy to work a double shift on Saturday. Make up your mind. Purpose it in your heart. Your mind is made up to serve the Lord. I've told countless 14 and 15 year olds over the years. Make up your mind, and you don't have to make that decision again. Purpose in your heart that I'm not going to let anything deter me from serving God. Make up your mind, and the choice is made. And God blesses us in our choices. And here's something else. He surrounded himself with others of like faith, which is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that helped tremendously. There's no doubt. There are others, and that's what we need to do as well. And then I think of Mary, the mother, or the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In chapter 3, we know the story of the fiery furnace and the profound faith and trust that they had and the seriousness that they had. Their faith is so strong that they're willing to die a painful death. If you've ever been burned, even a second degree, and I don't know if any of you had a third degree burn or not, but it's painful when you get burned. And imagine you're thrown into the fiery furnace to lose your life. But they were going to do that and not bow down to that idol. And it reminds us of Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, when they commanded them, don't you teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than the God you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And the apostles said, sorry. They're not different than you and I. They were serious about serving God at a very young age. They had each other, and I would suggest you surround yourself with others of like faith. And now Mary, in Luke chapter 1, here's a young woman that was a virgin, and that's not popular today. There's a lot of teasing, a lot of ugliness, fits well with our lesson this morning. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, she is highly favored by God. And that's what's important. What does God think about you as a young lady or a young man? She was serious about serving God. And she is chosen to be the one that gives birth to Jesus the Christ. And she was doing this, and it was pleasing to God. And it was more important than what the world may have thought. And then I wanted you to look at Luke chapter 1 and in verse 48, because we have her praise unto God in a song. You probably have a title. But look at verse 48. It says, for he has regarded the lowly state of his handmaid. How did she view herself? Very humble. How are women and young ladies today? Brazen, vulgar, outspoken, ungodly? That's not what we see. And so you can be like Mary, but you got to make up your mind to be like her, to be a Christian, to be a follower of God. And she was living under the law of Moses, and she was doing what was right. And then I think of Timothy, and that's where our scripture reading was in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. Here's a young man, if you'll turn over there and kind of scan through that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 to 16, here's a young man. He's serving in the kingdom of God. Paul encourages him not to let others despise his youth. That's because youth have a lot to offer. They really do. Those that are serious have a lot to offer. Paul is not encouraging him to be overbearing. He's not encouraging him to be disrespectful to those older than him. But a lot of times, unfortunately, we put down our young folks and we don't see the potential. We don't encourage them. They're a bother. Get out of the way. But Paul is encouraging him to use his talents to be an example in the kingdom. And so in that text, he's asked. He says, "You be an example in love," and that would be, of course, for God and for others. He is encouraged to conduct his life and his conversation to be that which is pleasing to God. And he is encouraged to be an example in his study of God's Word. I still remember learning from my older brother, Alan, the importance of reading the Scriptures every day. I would lay over in my bed ready to go to sleep, and he'd have his light on. And I'd look over, and what was he doing? He was reading the Scriptures. And that wore on me. That wore on me because I knew better. I knew I needed that. And he was being an example. Being young is a wonderful time of life. It's a time to grow in your knowledge of God, and what a blessing it is to be young. It goes quick. Anybody else around here will tell you it flies quickly. Enjoy it, but please God during the days of your youth. These young and men and women were not perfect, but they were amazing young men and women. And what a joy it is to read about them in the Scriptures. Well, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're ready to do that, we encourage you to come forward and make your confession that you believe in Christ and be baptized and wash your sins away. If you're a child of God and something is amiss in your life, and we can pray with you and for you. If it's sin and it needs to be confessed, we will pray with you and for you. God, if we will turn from our sin and confess them, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and for that we are very thankful. If we can help anyone at this hour, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.